Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Well, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Those are the four last things. For us Catholics, we call those the four last things. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And that is our topic today. Important. Well, we'll talk about why it's important to keep those in mind always. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and our number, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. If you would like to discuss with us death, judgment, heaven, and hell, the four last things. Our guest this hour is Father Wade Menezes. He is a Father of Mercy, and the Fathers of Mercy are missionary priests who give parish missions, retreats, conferences, and devotions. Father is currently the Assistant General for the Fathers of Mercy and is full-time on the mission band. Father Menezes, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much, Cy. It's great to be with you a second time now. This is great.
It is. And so you spend your life preaching, Father.
Well, I try to. It is our main apostolate for the Fathers of Mercy, and I am full-time on the mission band. I'm one of the full-time missionaries, and there's no shortage of work. We book out an average of 14 to 18 months in advance, and of course, Lent and Advent remain the two most popular liturgical seasons for the preaching of parish missions. And now the Easter season, because of Divine Mercy Sunday being during the Easter season, is a very popular season as well now. I like to tell my listeners that a great time for their pastor to schedule a parish mission is during ordinary time. You know, we have two ordinary times during the whole liturgical year, right?
Right.
What wonderful time to have a parish mission, because you're not competing with anything. For example, with Lent, you're often competing with spring sports. In the evenings, with Advent, as Advent progresses closer to Christmas, you're competing with things like company parties, baking, shopping, and so it's hard to get a really good turnout at the parish mission during Advent, although it is a popular time to have a parish mission. But ordinary, don't be afraid of ordinary time to have a parish mission, I tell pastors and I tell their parishioners, you know.
Well, let me ask you this, Father. When you're preaching, say, in a parish or giving a retreat or something like that, is that different, or do you think about it in a different way than you think about preaching in the context of the Mass?
No, not at all, because during a parish mission, we will often have the Mass included with the longer homily, the elongated homily in the evening. Let's say the Mass is at 7, and it includes the mission talk. It might be a 40-minute homily, 45-minute homily, and then we complete the Mass after that. Or it might just be exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, a Eucharistic Holy Hour, with the mission talk included, and then we close the hour with benediction, solemn benediction. So it depends on the format that the pastor wants, but no, it's all within the context of either liturgy or paraliturgy.
I see.
Of course, the parish mission will have a particular topic that it'll be preached on, that will be preached on. But no, the context is always within a liturgical or paraliturgical context.
And now you have this brand new book out, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. And it's published by EWTN Publishing, and people can go to EWTNRC.com to get it. And why these four things? Does this come out of your experience as a preacher, or what drew you to make this catechesis on the four last things?
Okay, that's a good twofold question. What led me to do the series originally as a parish mission series that I would give live in a parish, a five-night mission, each of the five nights respectively would be titled Death, Judgment, Heaven, Hell, and the Necessity of the Spiritual Life was the last talk. Parish mission runs usually a Sunday through Thursday. What led me to create a parish mission, to write up a parish mission to give live, was that I realized during other parish missions on other topics, different things would come up regarding eschatology that a lot of Catholics were mistaken on. For example, purgatory is absolute. It's Catholic doctrine that you have to go to purgatory. Well, no, it's not. That's a heresy. God's plan A for you is to go straight to heaven. Only is God's plan B for you, if you want to call it that, would be to go to purgatory. Why do I say a plan B? Because the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven. This is why we call them the holy souls. This is why they are one of the three tiers of the three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints, huh? The members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still living on earth, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory. So don't get me wrong, purgatory is a very merciful doctrine. The souls that are there are assured heaven. But purgatory is not absolute. It's not God's plan A for you. God's plan A for you is to go straight to heaven when you die. Only would his plan B for you would be to go to purgatory. Purgatory is about one thing and one thing only, Cy, and it's this: the need to atone for temporal punishment for already forgiven mortal and venial sin from your earthly life that is not yet atoned for at the time of your earthly death. Therefore, if at the time of your earthly death you have already atoned for your temporal punishment for already forgiven mortal and venial sin, you go straight to heaven when you die. You know, so again, purgatory is not absolute. That was one of the main things. There was a big misconception about purgatory. Mm-hmm. The second thing was this: that God sends people to hell. No, God sends no one to hell. To go to hell means personal, unrepentant mortal sin, and the person sins themselves there. That's constant church teaching. It's part of the sacred deposit of faith through divine revelation, sacred scripture, and sacred tradition. So those are the two big things. I thought, my gosh, people have these two things majorly wrong. And then just a general sense that the four last things, the church's eschatology, from the Greek word eschaton, meaning the last, the church's eschatology, the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, were just seemingly lost after the Second Vatican Council. Not to blame the council, of course. The council is truly ushered in by the Holy Spirit, is an authentic council, truly an ecumenical council. But I think the progressive forces in the church right after the council closed in 65, I think the emphasis of more progressive forces in the church were to focus more on heaven and salvation at the expense of the church's doctrines of judgment and hell. It was almost like these progressive forces in the church following the council's closing didn't think that the modern-day man and woman of the late 60s and going into the 70s needed to hear about judgment and hell anymore, that it was more important to focus on salvation and heaven. Well, okay, heaven and salvation are important, but remember, the doctrine of the four last things, we learn very soon when we study them that each one of those four last things complements fully the other three. You can only understand and appreciate the beauty and the great, great, great gift of salvation in heaven when you understand just how wicked of a place hell is. And the fact that judgment is real, whether particular or general judgment, and that you want to be ready when you meet your God at the time of your earthly death. And then add into the mix also, to answer your twofold question, why I did the series and what led me to put it in book form, was that after doing the series for EWTN in televised form, and it was the first series taped in the Fathers of Mercy Chapel here at our generalate house in Auburn, Kentucky. We don't say mother house because we're a men's order, and we don't say monastery because we're not contemplatives. We're not contemplative monks. We're an active order of missionary preachers, so we call it our generalate. It's our main base. At our generalate house in Auburn, Kentucky is our beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy that opened in 2008. It was the first series taped there, and what a beautiful venue to have all the image of the Divine Mercy and the return of the prodigal son and St. Bernadette Subaru, who suffered physically and had the mercy of God extended to her physically, and then the return of the prodigal, who had the mercy of God extended to him morally. We filmed the series here. Well, the series was so popular on EWTN that EWTN Publishing approached me last year and said, hey, would you be interested in putting this in book form? Because there's a lot of people who love to still hold and read a book, and this would be a great, great asset to the church's doctrine on the four last things to put it in book form. And I said, sure, I would be honored to do so. And so I took the notes from the parish mission and put it in book form, and it was published by EWTN Publishing. And then also, you know, in the writing of the book and putting the series together before that, I came across a survey, a Halloween survey, of what people are most afraid of in America. These are the top 10 things. And I close with this to answer your question, what made me do the book and what made me do the series before the book. Hell's not on the list of the top 10 things that Americans are afraid of. I'd like to just comb through them really quick if I could. I'll start at number 10 and work down to number one, the number one thing that people are afraid of. Number 10 is going to the dentist. Number 9, dogs. Number 8, flying in airplanes. Number 7, severe weather, such as thunder and lightning, given as examples. Number 6, the dark. Number 5, heights. People are afraid of heights. Number 4, other people. We're afraid of other people, Cy.
Yeah.
And the example given was public speaking, okay?
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Number 3, places with no easy escape. Three top examples within that number 3, places with no easy escape that were given by the responders to the survey were elevators, bridges, and hot air balloons. Number 2 on the list was spiders, and number 1 on the list was snakes. And when I read this survey, I thought, where is hell? Are people no longer afraid of hell? Why did hell not make this list? And then just as quickly, Cy, it came to my mind, hey, number 1 is snakes. That's how cunning the serpent is. That's how deceitful the devil is. That's cunning the father of lies is, okay, is that he puts himself on the list as number 1, but yet he won't put hell on the list because he's so darn deceitful.
And
that really catapulted me to do a series.
Wonderful, wonderful, Father. And maybe because people have become convinced that there is no hell or that there's nothing to fear there. It's very fascinating. More with Father Wade Menezes when we come back. Our topic this hour, the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Our number, 888-318-7884. Give us a call. We'd be happy to take your call, 888-318-7884. I don't understand the fear of flying in planes. It's the part about not flying in the plane that scares me. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
What are miracles, and why does God work them? How could I believe in miracles if I've never experienced one? Aren't miracles just something pre-scientific people made up to explain what they couldn't understand? 20 Answers Miracles unpacks the nature of miracles, their appearances in Scripture and history, how the Church evaluates them, and ways to answer doubters who say they're mere superstition. 20 Answers Miracles is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 9, Jesus gave the 12 power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, sending them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them to take nothing for the journey, no walking stick, no sack, no food, no money, no second tunic. As with so many people in training, they really had little idea of what they were really preparing for. The day was to come for each of them when their very words would be so crucial to those who heard them that they would either be received with great joy or their very lives would be in jeopardy. Like them, as we prepare for the future by our present activity, so much mystery lies before us. Jesus has called us also to follow his lead, to trust him and be faithful. With the disciples, our future lies in our fidelity to him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell is the new book from Father Wade Menezes, and it is our topic for this hour. Lots of folks on the line, but Father, I just wanted to, in the context of the book, it seems to me you're trying to get people to, I don't know if look up is the right word, but to broaden their horizon of where they're living every day into a wider context.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And what I call that in the book, Cy, is to live in such a way daily that one strives to be eternity-minded from day to day in a joyful, balanced way, not in a neurotic, morose kind of way. But these four things are real. The church's four last things are real: death, judgment, heaven, and hell, three of which will apply to each one of us personally: death, judgment, heaven, or hell. And so in the section when I talk about the importance of being eternity-minded, I state that we must, you know, seek to guarantee to ourselves, as far as is in our power working with God, the unending success and unmarred happiness of heaven. You know, and that comes from a Father Peon, from his My Daily Bread meditation. And I just thought he worded that masterfully. You know, St. Augustine says in the Catechism, he tells us, the God who willed to create you without your cooperation does not will to save you without your cooperation. This is how loving of a personal God he is, our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three, is that he's so personal, he's so loving, he's so intimate, he's so intricate, that he wants us to work with him in achieving our salvation. He doesn't want to do it all himself. So again, Augustine, the God who willed to create you without your cooperation does not will to save you without your cooperation. So I give a series of things that I think are very, very helpful in the spiritual life to help us live in such a way, in a joyful way, balanced way, to be eternity-minded, to understand that three of these four last things are going to be ours one day. Number one, monthly confession. A good, solid, holy monthly confession, just 12 times a year, huh? And 12 isn't too much to ask when you stop and realize that the year has 365 days in it. 12 is nothing when pitted up against 365. And for example, the first Friday devotion or the first Saturday devotion in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus or the Immaculate Heart of Mary, respectively, what a great time to go to confession. So first Friday rolls around, first Saturday rolls around, it's an instant reminder, hey, to go to confession. And even if one isn't consciously aware of any mortal sins on their soul, still make a monthly confession. That's called a devotional confession. Why? Because you technically don't need to be there. The sacrament of penance, strictly speaking, is for mortal sins, although you are most welcome to take venial sins there as well. But there's other ways venial sins can be forgiven. Making a good act of contrition, for example. Carrying out the three imminent good works. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, carrying out any combination or any one of the 14 works of mercy, seven for the body, the corporal works of mercy, seven for the soul, the spiritual works of mercy. So there's all kinds of ways that venial sins can be forgiven, but mortal sins need the sacrament of penance. God desires mediation. And so the sacrament of mercy is there for that. But show me a person, Cy, who goes to confession faithfully once a month, and chances are, they will not have mortal sin to confess. If the truth be known, it's precisely the practice of monthly confession per se that keeps them away from mortal sin. And so those monthly confessions in time, God willing, will just become devotional confessions, still a bona fide confession, but called devotional because you're still receiving the sacramental graces from it, called devotional because it's only venial sins you're confessing. Number two, weekly Eucharist, Sunday obligation Mass. And I'd like to remind my listeners, Sunday Mass is an obligation not because we fear God, but rather precisely because we love Him. You know, we fear God out of love. We don't love Him out of fear. And that's important. That's a quote from St. Francis de Sales in his Introduction to the Devout Life that I quote in the book on the four last things. So weekly Eucharist, Sunday obligation Mass, coupled with a weekly visit to the Blessed Sacrament, whether exposed or non-exposed in the monstrance, hopefully exposed, maybe your parish has a perpetual adoration chapel. So weekly Eucharist coupled with a weekly visit. How about the morning offering? Getting up in the morning and the first thing you do is make a morning offering. It could be your favorite one. It could be one out of an old Catholic prayer book, but making a morning offering. How do you know that's not going to be the day that you're going to die, that you're going to be hit by an 18-wheeler rig on an interstate? Make a morning offering when you get up. That's an important act to do each morning, huh? Again, living to be eternity-minded.
Yes.
Number four,
yep.
The daily rosary. Number five, the daily Divine Mercy chaplet. The five decades only take about 16 or 17 minutes to pray. How about a rosary walk with your spouse each day? Or a Divine Mercy chaplet walk during your break from lunch? Divine Mercy chaplet only takes about 7 minutes to pray, huh? Fasting according to the mind of the church. Two small meals and then one main meal that that the two smaller meals are not equivalent to. That's all I mean by according to the mind of the church. When I hear fasting on bread and water alone, that comes from unapproved Marian apparitions, okay, that aren't approved yet. And that's a very strict fast that should only be taken under the guidance of one spiritual director. So I'm very clear in the book, fast according to the mind of the church. Two small meals and then one regular sustaining meal. And the two small meals together should not be quite equivalent to the one sustaining meal. And then nothing in between those three meals except for water or medicine that one needs to take. Well, heck, if a person is health conscious, you can live that pretty regularly each day.
You can, you know? Right. You and and these things, as you said, they put us in the eternal mindset. And that prepares us for death, judgment, heaven, and hell. We have a ton of callers on the line, Father. Shall we go to those calls?
Sure, you bet.
Anonymous in Illinois, listening on WSFI. Your question for Father Wade Menezes.
Hi, I have a hello, Father. How are you doing? I have a question with regard to this. I believe there's no immediate judgment of that, because many verses in the Bible, even Acts chapter two, talks about David, and David is buried, but he's not in heaven, but Christ is in heaven. And even in Samuel, he was in Sheol, and Isaiah, Daniel, all the verses, I have the verses that they said they will rest until the end of the days come. So all are waiting for the final judgment. So no one has ascended. Even in John, says John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Only Jesus is in heaven. So all are waiting for the final judgment. My question is, why do you believe in the major judgment after death?
Because it's part of the sacred deposit of faith through sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium of the church itself being the teaching office from the Latin magister, which itself, the magisterium, has the apostolic college of the original 12 with Peter at its head. And remember, taking just one of those three legs, sacred scripture, remember the four senses of scripture. As Catholics, what we believe, there's the literal and the spiritual. The literal is taking the word at face value, which is what you're describing right now, which is fine, and it's one of the definite senses of scripture. But then there's the spiritual sense that is broken down into three further categories under the parent banner of spiritual. There's the moral, allegorical, and anagogical. So, for example, the passing of the Israelite people through the Red Sea is seen as a type or symbol, capital T, capital S, of baptism. When we are immersed in the waters, or the three-time pouring if it's an infant, okay? So what you're describing is the reading of the literal sense right at face value, but remember what we also believe about Jesus descending to the dead, okay? What we talk about and read and hear chanted beautifully in the Exultant at the mother of all vigils, the Easter Vigil. He descended into the dead to bring these holy, righteous people of the Old Testament into the beauty of heaven, okay? Or possibly a purgatory, with the church is silent on that. But we know that they were in a place of limbo up until that time, and that following the coming of Christ and his dying for us and his resurrection and ascension 40 days after, until he comes again, there are three possible states. There is heaven directly, or heaven not directly, which is purgatory, because the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven. Then lastly and thirdly, hell for all eternity by one's own doing, not because God sends them there. The church is very clear in the 1000 sections, the 1030s of the Catechism, scripture quote after scripture quote, defending these three states of what happens when one dies. So my answer to you would be to answer how you would give a qualification to those examples you give, which are Old Testament examples. Remember the two senses of scripture, the literal and the spiritual. The spiritual itself being allegorical, moral, and anagogical. Beautifully expounded upon in the 300s of the Catechism. I believe it's around 365 in there through that section, where each of those four senses with the two parent banners, literal and spiritual, are expounded upon.
Father Wade Menezes is our guest. The four last things is our topic. Anonymous, thank you for that call.
And we'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much, Margo. We'll be right back.
EWTN home video highlight for September is Called and Chosen, Father Vincent R. Capodanno. This compelling EWTN original docudrama displays the heroic virtue of a Navy chaplain who went into battle armed only with his faith. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource just out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000. That's 888-291-8000, or by visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a Catholic bookstore in your area.
The four last things, our topic this hour: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. But before that happens, we're intent upon having a conference here in the coming days. Chris Check, our president, is here with us. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Cy. You can't stop it. It's happening. It starts tomorrow night.
I didn't know if you were talking about death, judgment, heaven, and hell.
Well, actually, you can't stop those things either.
No. Well, hell, you can. You got
it. Yes. But as guaranteed as those are, so also is our conference, which begins tomorrow evening right here in beautiful San Diego. Now, Cy, what if I dearly wanted to come to this conference, but for whatever reason, it did not work out for me, and I'm not able to attend? By the way, it's not too late. You can walk in. We will take walk-in registrants. That's how awesome Erica Santana is. I was going to say that's how awesome we are, but it's really Erica doing the work.
She's got to do all the work.
Okay, but back to my question.
Yes.
If I can't make this conference, what do I do? But I'm so very much want to hear these amazing talks.
No need for wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Good. That's very biblical of you.
You can just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com.
And do what?
And you can, for $35, live stream the entire conference.
All 3 days?
All 3 days.
Okay.
Every bit of it.
What a bargain.
You do not get lunch, however. Well, you probably don't at the conference either. No.
Yeah, but you could. You don't even have to get dressed. You can just watch in your bathrobe or what?
Me or the people? Oh no, I have to get dressed.
Yes, you do. Okay. Right. So, CatholicAnswersConference.com, live stream the conference, 3 days, $35. That is an amazing deal.
CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Now, I have to say, I want to ask all of our listeners to pray for our dear friend Tim Staples, who is going through some health difficulties, complications related to some blood clots, and it's not insignificant. So we do want, we're waiting to hear, he has a doctor's appointment tomorrow, he's not in the hospital, he's at home, but we do want all of our listeners to pray. He's had to cancel a couple of speaking engagements. So we do ask very much for our listeners to pray for Tim.
Thank you, Chris, and we will keep Tim in our prayers. I know for him to miss a speaking engagement is...
It's true.
Because I've seen him give a talk.
Well, on the cruise, he had a fever of 103
right,
or something.
But he still gave the talk. All right, Chris Check, thank you. CatholicAnswersConference.com is the place to go. The four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, is our topic this hour. Father Wade Menezes is our guest. 888 888- 318-7884, our number. And we go now to Liz in Clovis, California, listening on EWTN. Liz, your question for Father Wade Menezes.
Yes, hi. I am wondering about the Last Judgment. I watched the program on EWTN, and it was a very informative. One question that I had, though, was that at the Last Judgment, my understanding was that everyone's sins would be revealed to everyone. And I'm just wondering about if you've confessed your sins, and when you go to confession, your sins are then forgiven. You see that solution, and those sins are gone. And
yeah, great, so great question.
I'm just wondering about that at the end of time, is every little thing that we've ever done going to be revealed to everyone?
Yep. But for those who truly repented and the mercy of God infiltrated their life, you will be thrilled that it's being revealed, because it will show forth that much greater the mercy of God and how it worked in your life. For those who did not repent, their sins will still be revealed, and it will be to their greater horror and despair, those who are going to hell. Remember, purgatory ceases at the end of time. So we're talking, because she's asking strictly about the general judgment. We're talking now just heaven or hell. Purgatory ceases at the end of time. There's no need for purgatory after the general judgment. So when our God comes, he does not come in silence, the Psalms tell us. And Jesus tells us himself in the Gospels that what has been whispered will be shouted from the housetops. Okay, so these are the passages that, again, the Sacred Deposit of Faith through Scripture, Tradition, the Magisterium uses for this particular doctrine, which concerns the general judgment. All right, everything will be revealed, but for those who welcome the mercy of God in their lives, who repented of mortal and venial sin, regardless of what it was, they will have absolutely no shame that their sins are being revealed. Many of the church fathers writing in the first 8 centuries wrote about this very topic. There will be no shame whatsoever, rather only greater joy, because having their sins revealed and forgiven will show forth that much more greatly the mercy and power of God working in their life.
Liz, is that all right with you?
Yeah.
Does that make sense, Liz?
Well, it makes sense, I guess, but it just seems like if you're in heaven and
yes, you could well be in heaven at the time of the second coming. You may be in purgatory at the time of the second coming. But the fact is, because you've attained salvation, there's no embarrassment. You're thinking in earthly terms. You're thinking of shame, embarrassment, and guilt right now. But if you're in heaven or in purgatory, assured heaven, at that time, there will be no shame. In heaven, there will be no shame. And yet in heaven, there will be former sinners.
We do get a little bit of a taste of that in this life, Father, I think. Like, for example, someone who's recovered from an addiction will often be joyful in talking about what they've done, the sins they've committed, because they want to share what God's done for them.
That is absolutely correct. That's a great, great example by analogy of how we can experience that now in this life. In fact, in the section on confession in the Catechism, it states that those who go to confession now and receive the mercy of God now in that sacrament of mercy are receiving a foretaste of the judgment that will be revealed to all about them now in that confession. Even though it's not being revealed to all right now through that private confession when they go to confession, they're getting a foretaste of that mercy and forgiveness now, and what the general judgment will be like when their judgment is placed upon them, which will be one of salvation, provided they don't die unrepentant of mortal sin after this current confession. They're receiving a foretaste of that judgment now.
Liz, thank you very, very much for that call. We go now to Tony in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on St. Michael's Radio. Tony, your question for Father Wade Menezes.
Hello, my question is about the judgment when we will all have to render an account to God. And I was wondering what that's like, because I know what I thought of some possible ways it could go is you don't remember everything in your life, so does God make it known to you everything you do, or does he ask you questions, or how is the account rendered? Does the church teach anything about that, or any of the saints?
Yeah, the church speaks on that. the account is the rendering of the account is done now while still living. One can neither merit nor ask for forgiveness, merit for good or ask for forgiveness from bad once they die. There's no meriting for oneself after death. So the rendering of the account happens now, and the church teaches that God never, ever expects more from the person than what the person can naturally, authentically, sincerely give them. So, for example, if you committed a sin from your past, venial or mortal, that is truly, sincerely blocked from your mind, and you're not able to, and let's say it's a mortal sin that never comes to mind, so thus you never confess it, there can be no guilt there because you have to will it to want to withhold it. But in that sense of truly having forgotten the sin, whether it's mortal or venial, there can be no culpability there in not confessing it because you just sincerely did not remember to confess it. It's completely blocked from your mind. So this is why it's good to make an act of contrition regularly and faithfully, where you ask God forgiveness of all your sins, known and unknown. And so your question about the rendering of the account is done now before death while you're still able to do so. Does that make sense? This is why, for example... This is, for example, why the monthly confession, and before we walk into confession, you know, each of the seven sacraments requires remote or proximate preparation before it can be received. For the sacrament of penance, what is that proximate preparation for the sacrament before it's received, even though it's received frequently, let's say once a month? The examination of conscience. The examination of conscience is equivalent to the 6-month marriage prep for the couple that's going to receive the sacrament of matrimony. The examination of conscience for confession is equivalent to the 7 years of priestly formation before the man is ordained a priest. It's equivalent to the 1 year preparation for the 8th grader or 9th grader before they receive the sacrament of confirmation. So each of the 7 sacraments requires that remote or proximate preparation. This is why the examination of conscience is so important. And there's nothing wrong with ending your confession with words like, "Father, for these and all the sins of my past life, known and unknown to me, I am truly and heartily sorry." And then the priest gives you a penance, and you carry out the penance. And that's the beauty of confession. So the rendering of the account takes place now.
Tony?
I don't really understand, because there's the Bible verses about the separating the sheep from the goats, and I've always understood that you have to render some account at your judgment after at your death.
Well, but for what you've done, you render that account now. When you die, if you happen to die before the general judgment, because the church teaches that some will be living at the time of the general judgment, and the general judgment could happen at any time, but should you die, Tony, before the general judgment, the second coming of Christ, you will receive your particular judgment. It will either be heaven immediate or heaven delayed through purgatory, depending on whether or not you have atoned for temporal punishment for already forgiven mortal and venial sin, or hell. Those are the three options. And two of those three have to do with heaven, either immediate or eventually, that is through purgatory. Then at the general judgment, Tony, your particular judgment is ratified for all to know what it is and why it is what it is. And so in that sense, I see what you're asking. The rendering of the account is when the ratification is done up from the particular judgment. The particular judgment when you die is just between you and God. The general judgment has your particular judgment ratified before all to see, Scripture tells us, and many of the church fathers, again, write on this, they're quoted in my book, that the general judgment ratifies for before all, which has to do with our last caller's question, ratifies before all what your particular judgment was and why it is what it is. And so in that sense, yes, the rendering of the count takes place. People will know what your judgment was, Tony, and why it was rendered that way.
Tony, thank you for your call. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on the 4 last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, with Father Wade Menezes on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Second hour today, Dr. Stacy Trisankos will be here with us. We're going to do a full hour of open forum on faith and science. Dr. Trisankos is both a chemist and a theologian, and we will be happy to take your calls on any issues having to do with faith and science. This hour, we're talking about the four last things with Father Wade Menezes, and we have Janine on the line from Santee, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Janine, your question for Father.
Good afternoon, Father and Cy. I was wondering, I am a sinner and I'm striving for sainthood right now. And one of my questions is, I try to walk daily with Jesus and my guardian angel by my side. And a couple weeks ago, it dawned on me, I know I'll meet Jesus and God in heaven someday if I make it up there, which I pray I do. But I don't know, will I be able to know who my guardian angel is?
The quick answer is you can know your guardian angel right now because it's the doctrine of the faith that he is there with you, protecting you, guiding you, to have the ability to converse with him. You can't see him, of course. Angels are bodiless spirits that are only bodied by God's choice, for example, in Scripture when they appeared and so forth. But otherwise, they're non-bodied spirits, is their normative state. But the fact that you can converse and pray to and ask for protection of, get to know your guardian angel now. Now, in heaven, the spiritual realm and how it all works will be manifested to us. That's a truth of our faith. So we will know things spiritual that we don't know now. And we have the virtue of hope that because the guardian angel is a doctrine of faith, it's such an important doctrine of faith in regards to protection in getting through this earthly life that is a fallen world where there is such thing as mortal and venial sin. Because the guardian angel doctrine is so close to that, my gosh, we even have a feast day of the angels in October and to honor the guardian angels, let alone the archangels, that will surely be an area that is manifested fully to us. And we have the virtue of hope that we will know who our guardian angel was. And that we will know in fullness not only who the guardian angel is, but just how they helped us through this stage of earthly life, which the latest longevity statistics now is 78 for those of us living in the West, both men and women. We will see just how that guardian angel worked intimately, intricately in our lives during that 78 years. The fullness of the knowledge regarding our relationship with the guardian angel will be made known to us in heaven.
Janine, thank you very, very much for that call. 888-318-7884, our number. We go now to Scott in Irving, Texas, listening on 910 AM. Scott, your question for Father Wade Menezes.
Hi, Father. My question is for people who did some really awful things. I won't mention any names. We can all think of a lot of people like that. Make it to heaven, or when they did get to heaven, and they say to God, you know, God, I'm really sorry for all that I did. Since we have a merciful Lord, will who let them in?
Well, hopefully they will have said their sorry, Lord, before their death. We have the ability to repent and repair. Reparation, penance, conversion, acknowledgement of the will that we've done wrong, the pursuance of virtue, now while we're living. It's only those who die in unrepentant mortal sin. A mortal sin requires three things: grave matter. It needs to seriously contravene God's moral law, grave matter, serious matter. It has to be done with fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter, and it needs to be done, thirdly, with deliberate consent of the will anyway. Grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and deliberate consent of the will. If a person dies in a state of unrepentant mortal sin, and just one, not 17 mortal sins, not 207 mortal sins, just one, that person who dies unrepentant of their mortal sin send themselves to hell. This is right in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, again, based on Scripture, tradition, the Magisterium. There's a plethora of citations, not only from Scripture, but church councils that defended those scriptural passages when they were challenged through different heresies. And the time is now. You know, this question which Scott is asking is an excellent one, as were the previous two. The woman who asked about will everything we've done be revealed at the general judgment? The answer is yes, but it won't be no cause of embarrassment to you if you've repented. And then the last gentleman who questioned about the rendering of the account at the end of time at the general judgment, and I thought he was asking about the rendering in general. I was saying, well, you want to render for the account now. It's number 1470. All three of these questions dovetail together regarding the sacrament of penance. Number 1470 of the Catechism, it says, in this sacrament, the sinner now, placing himself before the merciful judgment of God, anticipates now in a certain way during the sacrament the very judgment to which he will be subjected to at the end of his earthly life. So this is how confession prepares us for not only the particular judgment, but the general judgment and that rendering of the account and making sure that we can go to heaven, as our current caller, Scott, says, you know, when we get to heaven, will we be able to say, I'm sorry? Well, you want to say you're sorry now. So again, in this sacrament of confession, the sinner placing himself before the very merciful judgment of God anticipates now in a very real way the very judgment to which he will be subjected to at the end of his earthly life. That would be the particular judgment, which will be ratified at the general judgment. So the time to do it now, Scott, the time to do it is now. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of the Lord. Okay? This is the day of salvation. Don't wait. This is the day of the Lord.
But is part of your question, Scott, about the extent of God's mercy, that is, even if the things that you did were horrible, I mean, I don't mean you personally, Scott, but and I'm gathering from your answer, Father, the answer is yes, as long as one repents, in some way repents in this life.
Yes, and what can help one repent is understanding just how great of a gift mercy is. And this is important, Scott, also to understand that many of the church fathers wrote that mercy is indeed God's greatest attribute, quote unquote. His greatest attribute is his mercy. And I like to tell my listeners, look, mercy is who God is. It's love's second name. God is more interested in our future than in our past. He's more interested in the kind of person we can yet become than in the kind of person we used to be, huh? While indeed taking our sins seriously, no doubt, whether mortal or venial, because they have either wounded or severed our supernatural relationship with him, while indeed taking our sins seriously, no doubt, whether mortal or venial, God never, ever takes those sins as the last word. Why? Because he knows he's made us in his image and likeness. He knows he calls us constantly to a life of his sanctifying grace, which comes primarily through the seven sacraments. And he knows he is our God who wills us to share an eternity with him in heaven. You know, Catherine of Siena said once, without God, I can't, but without me, God won't. And that kind of echoes Augustine, what I said earlier.
Right.
Augustine says, the God who willed to create you without your cooperation does not will to save you without your cooperation. Well, again, at St. Catherine of Siena, without God I can't, but without me God won't. He wants us to work with him. So this is why now, for example, submitting to the beautiful tribunal of mercy by kneeling in that sacrament of penance, we anticipate now in a real certain way the very judgment that we will be subjected to at the end of our earthly life. Why? Because the sacrament of confession is a tribunal. It's a tribunal of mercy, huh? What's a tribunal? It's a court. And Jesus is your public defender. And who's the judge? God the Father. You know, we talk about a marriage tribunal of a diocese. What's a tribunal? It's a court. Mm. And Faustina calls the sacrament of penance the tribunal of mercy. Our Lord tells Faustina at least 9 times that the sacrament of penance is the tribunal of mercy. It's a court of mercy. And think of Jesus Christ as your public defender. Okay? And think of the Father as the judge. And this is the beauty of all this.
Scott, thank you very much for that call. Let's see if we can get one more call in before we have to go. Devante in San Diego, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Devante, you are on with Father Wade Menezes. Your question, please.
Hey, my question is, on the Last Judgment, when Jesus appears, is he going to somehow appear to everybody, or how is that going to work?
The tradition of the Church Fathers, based on the scriptural passages, is that the sign will be made known to all at one time, and that in some mysterious way, it'll all happen very fast. It can be like, even the Church Fathers offer suggestions why how this might be, and Vatican II reiterates that it's truly a mystery, we don't know, but there are certain things we know. We don't know when it will happen, but we know that the sign will appear in the sky, and it will be the sign of victory. It will be the sign of the cross. He will descend from his heavenly throne, and he will judge all. And many of the Church Fathers say it will all happen very fast, in such a way that everybody will know at once what everybody else did. We don't know exactly how that will carry out. It remains a mystery. Again, Vatican II even tells us. But yes, to answer your question, we will see the sign coming. It will be manifested to all.
Devante, does that address your question?
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Love the cross, brother. Love the cross. It's the sign of victory.
Amen. Devante, thank you very, very much for that call. Father, we only got 20 seconds to ask you this, but maybe there people have been infected, I don't know if it's the right word, with this idea that there'll be some kind of rapture or something, which is not, that does not come from the Church's teaching or from the Bible.
No, it does not. That comes from the Protestant school of thought, that at the end of time, just prior to the second coming, there would be a rapture, but everybody will be judged. Everybody will be judged.
Find out more about the Fathers of Mercy at fathersofmercy.com. You can get the book, The Four Last Things, A Catechetical Guide to Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell, by visiting EWTNRC.com. Father Wade Menezes, thank you so much for being with us. May we have your blessing before we go.
Certainly. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all the staff at Catholic Answers and all of their listeners this day and always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome, Si.
And next hour, Dr. Stacey Trisankos will be here. We're going to talk a full hour, an open forum, any question you've got on faith and science, coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live.